My trifocals are in the shop, so I'm using my softball and golf glasses, single vision. So if Charlie's got a fastball, I can hit it. I just can't read. These words are from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and I want you to listen and listen good. And God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth that is beneath. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not kill, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness. You shall not covet. So there. 10 simple rules. Well, rules. I alluded to something almost in passing at the end of last week's sermon about salvation, as it turns out. That at the last of it, I believe in a kind of what I would call universal hope that maybe everybody gets in, because we certainly don't know who won't. The logical rejoinder to that is, all right, Mr. Smart Guy, Mr. Theologian, if that's true, what's the point of keeping the rules? It doesn't matter. The rules, keeping the rules doesn't make any difference. You get in anyway. What's the difference? Interesting question. Because the rules, 10 simple ones, as it were, with complex meanings and implications, are there for a reason. But I'm not at all sure that the primary reason is to be a test by which our performance gets us into heaven or not. Because our performance, frankly, has nothing to do with getting ourselves into heaven. If one sinner breaks one rule one time, that's it. Well, can we negotiate at least a good faith effort? I mean, if we try real hard, does that sound like something you want to try to do at the pearly gates? It seems more complicated than that, and in a way perhaps even more simple. Our performance has nothing to do with it. Jesus has everything to do with it. That we know. So what's the point of the rules? Interesting question. I dusted off the Book of Concord, which you probably never heard of. It is a book in which all of the confessions of the Lutheran Church are contained. Martin Luther's writings about many things, among which, interestingly enough, is a children's book called The Small Catechism, in which Uncle Marty explains things in simple language for children. And I remember as an adolescent, having to memorize the Ten Commandments and Uncle Marty's meanings. And I'm going to try to give you a sense of where Luther was coming from and how he wrote. You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear and love God above all things. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we should not despise his word and the preaching of the same, but deem it holy and gladly hear and learn it. Fairly simple language. You should honor your father and mother. What does this mean? We should fear and love God, so we do not despise our parents and others in authority. That's interesting. Nor provoke them to anger, but honor, serve, obey, love, and esteem them. You get the idea. You shall not kill. We should fear and love God, so that we should not endanger our neighbor's life or cause him any harm, but help and befriend him in every necessity of life. So there's not only something we should not do, but something we should do as well. And the key, I think, in all of those, and those are just a few examples, the rationale and motivation for this is our fear and love of God. The interplay in our daily lives of fear and love motivate our rationale and our behavior. This is why we keep the rules. Not because it may or may not get us into heaven, but out of fear and love for God, it helps us live a good life. Let's take them one at a time. Fear. Well, we know how this goes. We've all heard sermons to the effect of, you should watch the heck out, or God will get you for that. Right? You mess up, do not pass go. Do not collect $200. It's the end of you. It could happen today, so watch the heck out. Okay, fair enough. But it's not likely to happen today, and it becomes sort of remote in a way. And so off-putting in many respects that the intent is sort of lost. But there is a role for fear in our lives as it relates to the choices we make and how we behave. There's a medical condition called congenital analgesia. And it isn't very common, but if that's your deal, you cannot feel pain. All of the pain receptors in your body simply don't work. So if you cut yourself, I mean, you see the blood and all of that happens, you don't feel it. There's no experience of pain. You go, well, hey, let's sign me up for that. Until you realize how protective the human body seeks to be by giving us these messages. Stop that, it hurts. Someone with congenital analgesia would not know after a fall that they broke their leg. They would not know after having touched something that they've sustained a terrible burn. They have to live their lives so carefully and so defensively that it's almost impossible to live and interact without the fear of pain. Get the idea? The fear of our own well-being or having our own well-being compromised in some way. And the reality of that, sort of an early warning signal of pain. I mean, you touch something hot, you instinctively, you don't leave your hand on it because you get the message. Imagine with some depth if that fear was removed. Now, the psychological equivalent of the physiological congenital analgesia is sociopathic personality disorder. These are the people that feel no grief when they cause pain to others. These are both dreadful, terrible, and terribly difficult illnesses to live with. Most of us don't have that. We are, in fact, blessed with the fear of pain, and even in some sense, a conscience, the fear of guilt and remorse over hurting someone else. These are protective mechanisms wired into the experience of being human. So out of fear, not so much, in fact, maybe even almost not at all, that God will get us for that, but rather out of a sense of fear that our lives will be compromised, our well-being will be hurt, or we will hurt someone else, that is a motivation to at least move us closer to playing by the rules. And the rules are fairly straightforward. Out of fear for our well-being and that of others, in the here and now, and out of love for God. The answer to the question I've most often given when I've been asked, okay, smart guy, what's the point if you get to heaven anyway? I don't think if you really understand the nature of the gift, the depth to which God chose to go out of love for you, I don't think it's possible to treat other people worse in the future than you did before you knew that. I really don't think it's possible. I mean, imagine you're 10, and since right about now you've been thinking about what you want for Christmas, and you've wanted that more than anything else in your entire life, and so from July 13th until December 25th, all you can think about is Christmas is coming, it's getting, you know, and then finally on Christmas morning you receive this gift. You receive it from someone you know loves you. What are the odds that you will break it and throw it in their face? Impossible. It's almost impossible to imagine. If you truly understand the depth to which someone went to love and care for you, gratitude is inevitable. Out of love for God, living a better life in retrospect of learning that and in gratitude moving forward, I don't think it's possible to at least not do better than you otherwise might have, once you know how much God loves you. We should fear and love such that, in other words, that's the motivation, such that in the here and now, in the company of other people who God also loves, and for whose well-being you have concern, another word for fear, out of fear and love, will simply be less likely to hurt, offend, steal from, lie about, covet their stuff, try to get it illegally, and so on. We mostly know how to play by the rules, and we mostly do it, as Martin Luther, I think, rightly said to children, out of fear and love. To reiterate the salvation question, there is no answer. There are many options. Maybe nobody gets in. Maybe we have that vengeful God, such that nobody gets in no matter what. Maybe everybody gets in. Well, I'm not sure I like that ultimately, because I know a few people I'd rather not spend eternity with, but let's beside the point. Maybe everybody gets in. Maybe the really nice people get in, yeah? Well, who's that going to be? I don't know. I know this, that because of what God did for us in Jesus, God's inclination is ever more to be generous. How generous, no one can know. So I leave my own thinking on the level of a universal hope. That's why. But beside all of that, whether anybody gets in, whether nobody gets in, whether a few halfway decent people get in, or whether this whole thing of eternal life is just humans whistling in the dark and there's no such thing at all, if we fear and love God such that we are more generous, tolerant, decent, forgiving, the life we have is simply better than it would otherwise be, no matter what the next life might bring, because nobody knows for sure. We have good warrant to hope for very good things because of what we believe Jesus has done for us. But beside the point, I would summarize all of Luther's explanations to the Ten Commandments, that we should fear and love God such that we are more than we might otherwise be decent, respectful, generous, especially when it wouldn't cost us to be otherwise, forgiving, and tolerant, out of fear and love. It simply makes for a better life. Amen.